How many of you would rather be right here in Circle J this morning than in downtown Chicago, Illinois? Kind of a special place, isn't it? Isn't it? Where did I catch that one? In fact, there's no other place anywhere near this place, anything like this place. So, this must be the place. Congratulations, you found the place today, huh? Maybe you didn't mean to, but you did. We're sure glad you're here. And I trust you're feeling mighty welcome. Lord, I trust you're feeling mighty welcome too, because we're sure glad that you're here today. We've had a journey through the Ten Commandments. Wow. I've been through the Ten Commandments either singularly or as a series a number of times. But I must say to you, this last time in preparation to make this presentation to you has been very special to me. It's just like the Lord would, I just have to stop and say, Lord, forgive me. I mean, I really didn't realize that. Forgive me and thank you that you have forgiven me and for the grace that we're able to enjoy. Amen. The 20th chapter of Exodus is where we are. The 17th verse is actually the one we're going to look at this morning. I'd encourage you, you ought to once a month just read through those commandments. Doesn't take 5 minutes. Read through all 10 of them in the 20th chapter of Exodus and let the Lord speak to your heart. You know, it just occurs to me, if people in this country would live according to these commandments, which we don't want our children to read, and which we've taken down from view in public places, if we just obey these things, this should sure be a whole lot better world to live in. Man, might even be an exciting place to live in, besides the excitement of hearing gunshots in your neighborhood, at night, and all the things that are going on. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it's the last covenant or commandment that's listed. You shall not covet. It goes on to say, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the last commandment, and it is different. Excuse me. It is different from all the others. See, all those other commandments deal with actions. But this one deals with attitude. Any attitude in here today? Yeah, all the guys got their hands over their wives' heads. Yeah, wonder what that means. You guys are in trouble. You know that, don't you? Other commandments deal with deeds. This one deals with desires. You know, in order to really enforce this commandment, you just about have to take that policeman off his beat somewhere and put him in our hearts. You know, somebody to convict us and convince us and to control us when it comes to this commandment. Well, what do you know? We do have a spiritual policeman. He's called the Holy Spirit. And if we'll let him do it, he'll convict us of all these things, especially this one, it says, you shall not covet. Okay, what is covet? Covet means to have an unlawful desire. To covet something means to want something that is not rightfully yours. Something that by right pertains to somebody else. I remember a guy saying about a friend of his, something that he had, and he said, I wish I had that, and he had a pimple on his nose. that's covetousness, all right, kind of in an ugly sort of way. But let me tell you something. The sin of covetousness is not limited to money, not at all. You can covet somebody's influence. You can covet their power, maybe their fame, or you might covet their appearance, or you might covet their personality or their popularity, or even their health in some cases. So let me just say to you, dear hearts, it's a very common sin. Maybe we ought to translate it in today's idiom. Maybe we should say, you shall not covet your neighbor's automobile or your neighbor's dishwasher or your neighbor's education or your neighbor's kids or your neighbor's motorcycle. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, something that's not rightfully or lawfully yours. Now, that does not mean that we're not to want things. It does mean that there has to be a cessation of desire. As a matter of fact, it is very right to want certain things. When Paul was speaking of spiritual gifts, and in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, he said, covet, that's our word, isn't it? He said, covet the best gifts. So there are certain things that you can desire and certain things that you can want, and those things are normal and they are natural. We all want love, don't we? Okay, it's all right to want love. We want friendship. We want a home. We want happiness. We want joy. We want success. We want to have victory. We want to have peace. Some of us would like to have a wife. Some of us would like to have a husband. It's okay. It's all right. But you're not supposed to want that which is not rightfully or lawfully yours. It's an order of desire that's against this particular commandment. Well, let's notice three things about it. The roots of this commandment, and then the results of this commandment, and then the remedy for this commandment. Let's look at those roots first. Why are people covetous? Why are we? Well, covetous roots itself in sinfulness. So I hope you got your Bible with you this morning and out in your lap where you can look stuff up if you will. I want to go to Mark chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says, for within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, here's our word, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolish. All these things come from within and defile the man. Why is that? Because. Why is man covetous? Because comes out of our dealings with the devil. When you squeeze a lemon, what do you get out of it? Whatever's in it. Boy, that's getting across. That must have been the 17th time. Whatever's in it. When your heart gets squeezed, whatever's in there is going to come out. And if there's covetousness in there, okay? You see, it was the devil who coveted the throne of Almighty God. He did. That's how Lucifer, the son of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. It was through covetousness. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden because they coveted and they took the forbidden fruit. It was covetousness that corrupted mankind. And ever since then, you and I, all of us, have a sinful, covetous nature. It is in all of us. I tried to look at everybody when I said that. Okay? Jesus said, these things come out of your heart. Now, when he's talking about your heart, what was he talking about? He was talking about your inner person, your mind, your will, and your emotions, that which is deep within us. So there's not a person here, not one, but at one time or another has not coveted. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart all the time. Not only does it root in sinfulness, but it also roots in selfishness. Because we're so sinful, we're also so selfish. Any selfish folks here today? Yeah. I know that whole back table got their hands up, and they're trying to kid, but they're telling the truth. You see, it's sin, folks. It separates us from Almighty God. It's sin that causes a person to die spiritually. Did you hear that? Sin causes us to die spiritually. And when we die spiritually, then there's a part of us that's missing. And so rather than being God-centered, we become self-centered. Me first. Heard that before? It's not the last time either. Me first. Man becomes egocentric, lives for himself. That's why people are covetous. They're seeking to satisfy, to sublimate, to get for themselves and for self alone. Now, if you'd like to be perfectly miserable, let me give you a little formula, okay? Actually, this was proposed by Charles Kingsley, who was one of the head guys in the Church of England back in the 17th, or maybe it was the 18th century. He said, if you wish to be miserable, think about yourself. Think about what you want. Think about what you like. What respect people ought to pay you. What people think of you. And then to you, nothing will be pure. You will spoil everything you touch. You'll make sin and misery for yourself out of everything God sends you. And you can be just as wretched as you choose. Boy, that sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? But that's what works. So first of all, sinfulness comes out of our sinful nature. Secondly, we're selfish because we're sinful. You know, we covet. And thirdly, we're kind of shallow too. You know, we're pretty shallow. Shallowness roots in selfishness roots in shallowness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus is speaking, and he said to them, take heed and beware of. If you looked up that scripture, I wish you'd put a star by it so it'll remind you a little later. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus is talking to us. This is not what Jesus has said. This is what Jesus is saying to us, okay? Saying to us. Beware of covetousness, he says. For a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. That's news to a lot of people, isn't it? Otherwise, why are we working so hard to get everything we can get? Then Jesus gave a parable to illustrate this. And he said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll store all of my crops and my goods. Are y'all hearing the selfishness that's in this? Me and my and what I'm going to do and for me and so forth and so on. He goes on and says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. Now, that's God's epitaph on this man's tomb, you see. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So what was the matter with this guy? Well, he was a materialist. He was a covetous man. He knew how to make a living, but he didn't know how to make a life. Anybody have a problem with that? See, he could make a living, but not a life. He didn't own money. Money owned him. And he thought he could satisfy his soul with material things. I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease, drink and eat and be merry. This man was very shallow. He thought that the deepest needs in life could be satisfied with material things. Some of us are finding out that's sure not true. And I think maybe we've been finding it out for a long time, maybe longer than we need to be finding that out. Some people blame other folks for trying to get whatever they can get in this world, and then they say they shouldn't do that because the world is too big. Let me tell you something. That's not the problem. It's not that the world is too big for us. Are you listening? We're too big for this world. We're just too big for this world. We were made for the infinite, and we can never be satisfied with the finite alone. Make sense? The world is too small to satisfy us. If you got it all, you still would not be satisfied with this world. You see, a covetous person is a shallow person because he's trying to satisfy the longings of his soul with things that really never can satisfy, never have, never will. This is the root of covetousness, sinfulness, selfishness, and shallowness. You probably don't know anybody like that, do you? No. Somebody asked a church pastor one time, "What size is your church field?" His answer was, 10 miles wide and half an inch deep. Shallow. Trying to satisfy the deepest longings in our heart and our soul with material things, that's the problem with a covetous person. Boy, how many years in my life have I been trying to do that very same thing? I'm glad God got a hold of me a good while back and said, "Well, you're not going to get anywhere with this. You know, you're just not going to get anywhere with it." So listen, we got a vacuum in our heart. And God's the only thing that'll fit that place. We're just trying to satisfy it the wrong way. Second thing I want you to notice, not just the roots of covetousness, but the results of covetousness. The first one is, did you know this is a debasing, very debasing sin? 1 Timothy, amen, bro. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. "But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare." Did you notice it didn't say "they that are rich"? It didn't say that at all. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is being rich called a sin. It says "they that will be rich." Those who have set their goal, their ambition, resolutely for just one thing. All they can get, riches. Now, if that's the prime motivation of a life, if that's the will of a life, if that's the driving force of a life, listen to what it says. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." It's like that honeybee that follows a barrel of honey and then drowns in it. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after," that's that word again, isn't it? Coveted. "They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's 1 Timothy, by the way, chapter 9 and verses 9 through 10. So let me tell you something. The love of money is not the root of all evil. Doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. Some folks erroneously report that. It says the love of money, and it and actually in the original it says the love of money is a root. It's written in the King James as the of all kinds of evil. You know what? If we had time this morning, I could show you from the Bible how that covetousness can cause you and me to break all 9 of the other commandments just by covetousness. It can cause us to break any or all of the other commandments because the love of money, which is covetousness in one form, is the root of all kinds of evil, or a root of all kinds of evil. The desire to get kind of like an octopus that fastens itself on a soul and it cannot be shaken off apart from the power of God. Okay? It's a debasing sin. Reading a book a while back about a man who was very successful with a chain of restaurants. And in fact, he'd become famous as a caterer. But when it came time for this very successful and very wealthy man to die, his family was gathered around his deathbed. All of his relatives were there, and they were bending low to find out what his last words were going to be. And he whispered something in a forced voice. They inclined their ear to hear what he was saying, and this is what he said. Remember to slice the ham thin. This man's dying, but he's saying, remember to slice the ham thin. You see, covetousness had kicked his soul to death. This man was ready to die. And what great words of wisdom came out of his mouth? Slice the ham thin. It's a debasing sin. Not only that, it's also a deceiving sin. Now listen, this is the one that got me this week. You know, wow, deceiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 talks about the cloak of covetousness. Did you know that? The cloak of covetousness. That cloak suggests the deceitfulness of this sin. It's a sin that nobody thinks they have. Yeah. Covetousness is a sin that nobody thinks they have. Everybody else has got this, but they don't. You know, even as I'm talking to you, and some of these hearts here this morning just saying, yeah, preacher, get on those covetous folks. You're right about that. Let them have it, man. You know, give it to them. They really need to hear it. You know what's going on? All you folks up here at the front got shovels. And I throw this out, and you take those shovels and throw it right on over your shoulder. And then those folks back here in the back got umbrellas, and it's just dropping on everybody else. Isn't that what's going on? Huh? Isn't that the way we do it? Now you tell them. You just tell them. Nobody ever thinks they're covetous. I was really amazed, you know, to discover this is such a strange thing. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great preacher of another year, said, with his tongue in cheek and a twinkle in his eye, he said, I've seen thousands of people converted, but I've never seen one covetous man converted. What he meant by that is not that covetous people don't get saved, because they may and they do. But what he meant is he never heard a person confess that he was saved from the sin of covetousness. Francis Xavier was a leader of the Roman Catholics yesteryear, and he said this. Now, this is a priest, and he listened to many confessions. He said, as an older man, I have listened to thousands of confessions, and I have yet to hear one person confess the sin of covetousness. We don't think about it, do we? Well, the Lord brought it up today. See, we always think that's for somebody else and not for us. That's why it's such a deceiving sin. And if you're not careful, it will deceive you as well. That's why Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Not only is it debasing, the root of all kinds of evil, not only is it deceiving, and we might wear it like a cloak to hide our real motivations, but it is also a damning sin. Damning. Now I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. You see, there are people, maybe even right now, who are thinking this is just a little old minor sin. After all, if it is a sin, it's not such a very big one, and I don't have to be so worried about being covetousness. There are folks here today who would not think of becoming publicly intoxicated, or who wouldn't even think of committing adultery, but who are thinking, well, covetousness, if that's all wrong with me, I'm not in too bad shape. Let's look at that. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you hear that? Now notice the company that God puts covetousness with. Notice God's description of covetousness. He calls it idolatry. Did you hear that? That's what God calls it. No covetous man who's an idolater has any part in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do you see this is a damning sin? Maybe the best illustration is the guy that we choose to call the rich young ruler. That's in Mark 10, and we'll begin with verse 17. I know you're familiar, most of you, with this story. This is a young man who came to Jesus to inquire about eternal life. And when he, it says, that's returned to Jesus, was gone into the way, got out into the road, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So far, so good, right? Good. This was an exceptional young man. In fact, he was an amazing young man. And I want you to look at the attitude that he had. In the first place, he was eager for what the Lord had to say. The Bible says he came running. He's not a spiritual dullard. I see people who come to church, and although it's not visible, they have a sign around their neck that says, "Do not disturb. Let me sleep. Let me play with my telephone. Let me do something real important. But don't disturb me." Nah, this guy came running. He was eager. He was enthusiastic. And he wanted to know. Let's give him some credit for that, can we? Okay, let's give him credit. Not only was he eager, but he was also humble because he knelt in front of Jesus. What was his kid? He was a ruler. He was wealthy. He was of the ruling class. He's got position and he's got possessions, but now he's kneeling before a Galilean prophet, a carpenter's son. That's humble, don't you think? Not only was he eager and not only humble, but he was also courageous. Where did he go to do this? Out in the broad way, out in the main street. The Bible says, when Jesus was gone forth into the way, that's what it's talking about. Right out there in front of everybody else. That took a lot of courage. He didn't care about the sneers of the godless gang and the Christless clique. How many of you guys on the back row know that those two groups still exist? Huh? They still exist, don't they? They've been around for a long time. So he kneeled in front of Jesus. Let's give him some credit for that. That's pretty good. And he had discernment because he said to Jesus in the 17th verse, "Good master." I mean, he knew goodness when he saw it. there was something in his heart and in his life and in his mind that enabled him to discern goodness when he saw it. Let's give him credit for that, can we? Right. And he was spiritually interested. He's not coming here for healing from the Lord. He's not coming here to get money. He's not coming for power. He's coming to talk about eternal life. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was spiritually interested. Well, let's give him some credit for that, huh? That's good. He was morally clean. When Jesus spoke to him of all these commandments, he was able to say, all of that I've kept from my youth up. Outwardly, I'm sure he probably had. This guy would have made a good neighbor. He would have made a good business associate. You know, the JCs would have elected him as president. He'd be the man of the year, and if he joined the church, wouldn't be long before he was a deacon. He looked fine, fine. But you see, Jesus is a little bit more discerning than most of us. And he looked at this young man and he saw he had a flaw. This young man was infected, inflicted, and eaten up with the sin of covetousness. He didn't know it. He didn't know it. But Jesus knew it. He always knows. See? He knows. Now, I wish I could tell you this story has a happy ending, but it does not in my estimation. I don't think it does. See, Jesus talked to this man about keeping the commandment. And see, if you read this carelessly, you might think that Jesus is teaching that you get salvation by keeping commandments. But he's not teaching that. In fact, he's teaching just the opposite. He's teaching that you cannot be saved by keeping the commandments. And the reason for that is because none of us is that good. We just can't do it. This man didn't realize that, though. Jesus was teaching this young man that he could not behave himself into the kingdom of heaven. So he talked to him about commandments. I kept them all, he said. I kept them all. Jesus said, yes, but there's one thing that you lack. You need to sell all this stuff you've got and give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. When Jesus said that, he really struck a vital nerve because Jesus knew that in his heart, this young man was not a commandment keeper. Nobody is. Nobody. No one has ever kept the law, and no one can keep the law. It's divided. You remember the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The six last commandments deal with our relationship to other people. And Jesus showed this covetous man that in spirit he had broken all the laws because he loved money more than he loved God and more than he loved man. Boy, Jesus is something, isn't he? The way he ferreted this man out. See, Jesus knew many rich people. He knew many of them. He had rich friends. As far as we can tell, this is the only man he ever asked to do this. Jesus said, you know, he didn't say this to every rich man. He just doesn't do it. But he wanted to reveal to this particular rich man what his problem was. And his problem was covetousness. Little did he dream that that was so. He thought that he was a commandment keeper. And he thought that he was so fine, but he was eaten up with the transgression of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Now, look at this as it begins. There's a battle that's starting. You see that young man is kind of clenching his fists and And he mocks with, lifts his brow and he bites his lip. And there, an angel in heaven, the recording angel, has got his pen all poised and he's ready to inscribe this man's name in the book of life. And the demons and the imps of hell are there, perched on his shoulders, and they whisper in his ear insinuations and fears and ridicules and tell him what kind of a fool he's going to be to give away everything that he has. And finally, the young man gives that faithful answer. Faithful answer. A firm, quiet, resolute, no. His soul strikes out through covetousness. Do you see that it's a damning sin? Do you see that? There are folks who will not fill out a green sheet or express a desire to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a part of the church because they think that if they do, the first thing the church will do is ask them for some of their money. Am I right? First thing, they're going to ask us for some of their money. If you think I'm kidding, you don't know human nature. You know? All they want in that place is my money. You see, that man's problem is covetousness. There are folks who'd rather give up coming down where we live now. Okay? Right down here in the ditch. This is the way we are. There are people whose God has become gold, whose creator is greed, and who are infected with the sin of covetousness. Now, they can find all kinds of reasons for not giving their heart to Jesus, but just like this rich young man we talked about, they're just covetous, okay? And you don't have to be rich to be covetous. You know, if you own a Ford, you can covet the other man's Cadillac. If you own a Volkswagen, you can covet the other man's Ford. Or if you own a bicycle, you can covet the other man's Volkswagen. Or if you own a new pair of shoes, you can covet that bicycle. You don't have to be rich to be covetous. It is a damning sin. Now, let's not go on and not think about just only about the roots of covetousness and the results. But let me talk to you for just a couple of minutes about the remedy. The remedy for covetousness. How can old covetous hearts like ours ever be changed? Is there and what is the remedy for covetousness? Well, I want to suggest a threefold answer to you this morning. The first one. And please, this is basic to every kind of decision we're ever going to make. No matter what the sin problem is, number one begins with a commitment to Christ. You have to do that. You have to do that. So what does this do? When you commit your life to Christ, when you commit your heart and your life by faith to Jesus Christ, do you know what happens? You get a new heart. What is a heart? That's that new inner being, see, that takes over. When we said these things proceed out of the heart, do you remember us saying that? And if that be so, well, it says out of the heart of men proceed, and one of those listed is covetousness. So if that's the problem with your heart, you need a new heart. Not this thing that pumps blood, but the inner man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So you get a brand new heart. Let me tell you something. Christians are not just nice people. They're new Christians. They're new people. They've been born again. They got a brand new nature. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for you. He will put a new nature in your life. I don't know about that. Let me tell you something. I know what Jesus did in my own heart. I know exactly what he did there. Gave me a new nature. Something happened. And it wasn't just something. It was somebody. Moved in. Lock, stock, and barrel. Moved in to take over. So you get a new heart. Now that does not mean that it would never be possible for you to covet again or to do any other kind of sin. But it does mean that covetousness will not be your way of life. It won't be. It need not be your way of life because Christ is in us and he's given us a new heart. That old nature is still going to be there and we're still going to feel that old pull from that old nature. But when you yield to your new nature, Christ takes over. Boy, what an experience that is. There's no way, folks, to be victorious over this sin or any sin until we have the nature of Christ within us and made that commitment to the Lord Jesus. The second thing is contentment in Christ. There are people who've committed to Christ, but they have not yet discovered all that they have in Christ. And so they are not yet contented. Well, are you? Then you know how rich you are. Be content with whatever. Only people in Jesus are content people. That's it. That's it. Now, there are some Christians who are saved who aren't as content as they ought to be. But you know what? If you show me a Christian that's let go of this world with both hands and taken hold of Jesus Christ with both hands, I'll show you a person who is content, has joy unspeakable, is full of glory, and has come to the place where you don't have to covet because you have what satisfies you. Man, got the Lord Jesus. People who don't know Jesus in this life, and it doesn't matter whether you got fame or whether you got money. You know who Ernest Hemingway was, okay? He was brilliant. He was talented. He was very wealthy. He had all of it. But let me read you what he had to say. He said, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. There is no remedy for anything in life. Man's destiny in the universe is like a colony of ants on a burning log. Are you encouraged with that? You know what he did next? Committed suicide. That's what he did. He had it all. He had intellect, wealth, talent, popularity, but he did not have Jesus Christ. He didn't have him. Now you listen to me. We are not a colony of ants on a burning log. We are not. We are children of the King. We are royal blue bloods. We are somebody. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Almighty God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Satisfaction in Jesus. You see, not to want something is just as good as owning it. Think about that. Not to want something is just as good as owning it because you don't have to maintain it. There was a Nazarene preacher by the name of Uncle Bud Robertson. He'd always preached out in the country. Out in country churches. And when he preached, you could tell he had a speech impediment, you know? But some friends took him to New York City one time. Never been there before. He went to all the places, Times Square, all that good stuff, you know? Finally, he got back to his home hotel room that night. He got down beside his bed, and he said this, Lord, I want to thank you that you let me see all these things. And then he said, Lord, I want to thank you that I didn't see a single thing that I wanted. That's contentedness, isn't it? See? Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You've heard of John Muir, who's a naturalist. He's also a very wealthy man, but he was a contented man. He was talking one day with a multimillionaire of his day. He was a railroad magnate. And he said, Mr. Harriman, I'm richer than you are. And the railroader said, how's that? John Muir said, because you have millions of dollars and you're not content. But I have enough, therefore I am richer than you are. Amen. See, the cure for covetousness is a commitment to Christ, who alone gives us a new heart and can change our old covetous nature. And secondly, a contentment in Christ to find out that the riches that we have in Christ is where it all is. Now let me say last, there must not only be commitment and contentment, but we got to contain Christ. Containment. When I commit to Christ, he commits to me. And when he comes into me, that process gives me a new nature. And do you know what he starts to do when he comes into me? When I contain him, he starts to love you through me. See? That's what he does. It's not me loving you. It's the Lord Jesus who's loving you. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's right. Now, as much as you can, just kind of move in a little closer, because I want to tell you a truth, okay? I want to tell you a truth, and I don't want you to miss it. You can never, ever love anybody and covet anything they have. You cannot do it. You can't do it. Think about it. You ever seen parents who are covetous of their children? Of their children's wealth or success or their happiness? No, they're happy because their kids are happy. You see, they love those children. And when you contain the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus puts his love into you, you begin to contain him, and then you will love other folk. You won't find yourself coveting their house or their wife or their servants. You see, any of that, because Jesus makes that kind of a difference. There was a guy who met a really tall, sinister figure, and this figure promised this particular man all the property, all the land he could possibly encircle in one day. He took the man at his word, and so he was up early the next day, and before the sun had appeared on the horizon, he was ready to go as soon as that sun peeked over there. Top, putting his feet down one after the other and saying, this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine. And he went on, and the noonday sun came and beat up on this man with its heat. But he would not stop for food. He would not stop for water. Greed had eaten him up. Covetousness had infected him. A friend said to him, turn aside and rest a while. Another said, you need to stop and eat. Another said, stop and drink. But he would not stop. Finally, he tore the shirt from his chest, and he's going on further in that heat, and he's stretching himself out. I mean, his goal is right out there in front of him. The sun is setting there in the west, and just one more step, one more step, one more step, and he reaches his goal. And he falls dead, and he has all the ground he can cover, a burial plot, 2 feet by 6 feet. That's it. Kind of reminds me of folks, you know. More. I want more of this. I want more of that. I mean, I got to have this. I got to have that. The sun's setting on me. I got to get it. Listen, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What should a man give in exchange for his soul? This world will never satisfy you. It will not. It's not because it's too big. It's because it's too small. You need God, and you never find satisfaction till you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, thank you for teaching us about covetousness and the remedy for it. And now I pray that you just nail it in our hearts. That when we leave this place, we would not like do what we normally do, and that's tend to forget. Bring it up real in our minds and in our lives. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you gave us everything. And that we find real satisfaction in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For some of you, let's take care of this commitment thing. First of all, you need to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're all going to pray out loud. We're going to ask Christ into our lives. And if this is the first time you've ever done that, take advantage of it. We're not doing this to single you out, but to help you to know Christ. Just the first step, not the only step, okay? But we want to help you with that. So, church, let's help folks, all right? Let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I'm a lost sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Now, you know, we want to help you with that decision. And that's all our motive is we want to be able to help you with it, begin to grow in the Lord. So we put these green sheets of paper in the back of the pews. You know, we sometimes tend to take those things for granted, and maybe we use them for material to draw pictures on or something of that sort. But you know what? The Lord has used so many of these things as a vehicle to bring people into the kingdom of God. We ought to be a little more careful with them, shouldn't we? And not just let it go in one ear and, okay, it's time for the green sheets. I'll gather moss for a while, whatever. And do it. You know, you prayed that prayer for the first time. Write your name down on that sheet. Check the box that says, I prayed the prayer for the first time. Check the box that says, I want to talk to the pastor. You know, get it done. Get your telephone number on there. The only language, really, that I read those sort of things in is Texan. You can write in Texan if you want to, and I can read it. But some of you folks must learn how to write in China or somewhere. You know, try to make it smooth, would you? It's important so that we can get in touch with you. I've asked Holly to help me out in this, and she's eager to do so. You'll get a call from her, you know, and she'll find out who you are and what your situation was and make it possible for the two of us to get together. That's what she'll do. So be expecting that. All we want you to do is lay that sheet of paper down on the seat right beside you. We'll pick it up after the service. Or you can give it somebody to hand to me. Okay? Make it easy. Let's do that. Now I'm going to make you this offer this morning. There's some of you who are interested in being a part of Circle J Cowboy Church. If that's the case, this morning after the service, just come on up here, would you? This is where I'm going to be, and we're going to talk about it. All right? We're just going to talk about it. We'll do it like that this morning. Got an open invitation. Just come, and we'll be able to talk together. Amen. Golly, it's almost Easter. Can you believe that? Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and the one following that is going to be Resurrection Morning. Boy, I'm telling you what, this old time, I thought it was fast last year, but this is incredible the way this year is going, you know it? So let's look forward to that. Let's look forward to just really celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. What good news that is. And get ready for it, okay? Did you think of something you wanted to say? No, wow, okay. Wow. That's one of the signs of the times. The Lord is on his way, folks. Hey, you know I love you. Don't know when to shut up, do you?
I'm up. I thought, that is a good description of scammers. They want got them. So, I thought that was pretty cool.
Okay.
Ladies who are on the chuck wagon team, I need to speak with you real shortly afterwards.
Okay. Thank you, sweetie. One of the things we're gonna start doing for y'all. Now you gotta listen or you can't tell what we're gonna start doing for you. Is we're gonna start putting our announcements up here on this screen and it'll be scrolling so you can read over and over and over them again as you come in. Is that a good idea? Yeah, I think that's a good idea. So we'll look forward to that. All right, if you want to come talk about joining the church, come on up here after the service, and otherwise put your green sheet down on the thing. Let's stand. What time is church tonight? 6 o'clock. Okay. We'll see you then. Oh, by the way, congratulations. You guys handled the date change really well today. You really did. I don't know if there was one or two that got here. What would they get here early or late? What would they do? They'd get here late. Well, there's folks that do that all the time, so there's no way of knowing. Okay. All right. Well, good way to go, folks. Father, love you a lot. Thank you for loving us so much. Look forward to being with you and sharing all that you have for us. Thank you for your spirit being among us this morning. Thank you for decisions that were made. And we just bless your name. And we bless it because you've given us the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray in. And so we do in his name. Amen.